Elizabeth Elliot says, "There's a difference between a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day and a peaceful and happy one. I think it does not depend nearly so much on what happens as it depends on your attitude and your response." Helping you face your day with a godly attitude, here's your friend, Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. The Lord is my shepherd. If you want a title for the talk, I would say the title is "For His Name's Sake." And when I say that the Lord is my shepherd, I mean that He has been a totally faithful, ever-present, loving shepherd, provident and omnipotent. And there is no way that I can ever express the gratitude that I feel for all the way in which He has led me. I remember when I was a child, I heard the story of a little girl who had been taught those five words and taught to say them on her fingers, "The Lord is my shepherd," and to grasp her thumb when she said the word "shepherd." And this little girl would go to sleep that way every night, and they would find her sleeping with her thumb grasped in her hand. And the story became particularly poignant when the little girl died, and they found her with her thumb clasped in her right hand. "The Lord is my shepherd." And I think about the home in which I grew up and the kind of parents who taught me that the Lord was my shepherd and how grateful I am for them. The work that happen to be doing right now, my work in progress, is a book on the Christian family, and I've been pondering over my parents' biographies and what made them what they were and how they came together and how they established the home in which the six of us grew up. And so I've been reviewing a lot of my father's writings and diaries and letters. And one of his very favorite hymns was Joseph Addison's, "When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise." And my father was not by nature a sanguine personality, nor am I. I come from a long line of worriers on both sides of the family, and I guess I would be classified as strictly melancholic. And I'm sure that that's the way my father was too, but he made himself memorize hymns, and especially the cheerful ones like this. And he memorized all the verses of that hymn, and he used to say them to himself as he would ride the train on his way to work and walk from the train to his office. He would be repeating his hymns out loud. Another one of my father's favorites was, "I was a wandering sheep. I did not love my home. I did not love the Father's voice. I loved afar to roam." And I think that was his testimony for a few years. He did become a very earnest Christian when he was in his mid-teens. But I inherited the ability to worry, and this is just a matter of natural temperament. We don't have to go on worrying just because we're born that way. Let's never use our temperaments as an excuse. But when I got to college, I guess one of my biggest worries was that I was going to miss God's will. And I thought a great deal about God's will for my life, and I prayed that the Lord would lead me and guide me. I had turned over all the rites to Him when I was 12 years old, praying the prayer of Betty Scott Stamm, the great missionary to China, who had prayed these words, "Lord, I give up all my own plans and purposes, all my own desires and hopes, and accept Thy will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all, utterly to Thee, to be Thine forever. Fill me and seal me with Thy Holy Spirit. Use me as Thou wilt. Send me where Thou wilt. Work out Thy whole will in my life at any cost, now and forever." And when you pray a prayer like that, God hears. God loves to answer prayers like that. And I have no doubt that God began to answer that prayer. Never underestimate the spiritual discernment and the spiritual growth of your children. I was dead serious. I knew exactly what I was doing when I prayed that prayer. Now, that doesn't mean that I knew what the pathway would be or what it would cost me, of course, but I had a fairly clear idea that it might cost me a great deal because I had known Betty Scott Stamm as a child. She had sat at our supper table when she was on her way to China, on her way to marry John. She was Betty Scott when I first met her, and I was 8 years old when my father came home with a newspaper from Philadelphia telling about Betty Scott and John Stamm's being captured by Chinese communists, marched half naked and chained through the streets of the village and beheaded. You can imagine the impression that that made on my 8-year-old mind. Discipleship costs. And so I began to pray then that the Lord would lead me. I was hoping that he would lead me to be a missionary. That's what I really wanted to be. I was hoping that it would be a medical missionary. I have always been fascinated by medicine and wanted to be a nurse when I was a little girl, and then a doctor, and then I decided I'd like to be a surgeon. And I actually registered as a pre-med student when I went to Wheaton. Well, that didn't turn out to be what God had in mind for me, but he didn't altogether cancel that from my experience. I became a very well-known quack in the eastern jungles. I had to do a lot of medical work for which I was not trained, and if you find out that you're the only person within 100 miles that has clean hands and common sense, then you have to do a lot of things that you weren't trained to do. But when I think about the fact that the Lord is my shepherd, I think, isn't it ridiculous to imagine that if the sheep really does want to follow the shepherd's going to make it next to impossible to do that? That isn't the way it works. The shepherd is far more interested in getting the sheep where the sheep belongs than the sheep is in getting there. And so I have quit worrying about God's guidance and God's leading and just believe that he really will lead me. But of course the condition is the willingness to follow. And he doesn't give us a blueprint of the whole path of our life. He doesn't give us a searchlight on the trail down the road. He just simply says, give up your right to yourself and take up your cross and follow. And it's one step at a time. So the second thing that I would like to emphasize from that same psalm is those paths of righteousness. That's where he leads me. Not only in green pastures and by still waters, but he leads me in paths of righteousness. And I can look back and see that all the paths in which God has led me have been paths for the very best, the best for me, and the best for his glory. Things that really had nothing to do with my own vision of what God might have in mind for me. Of course, when God made it clear that I was to be a foreign missionary, there wasn't any question in my life, in my mind, that I would be a foreign missionary for life. There was no such thing as a short-term missionary in those days, and I thought missionaries ought to be in jungles and live under thatched roofs, and that's exactly where I ended up. When I think of the paths of righteousness, and of course I'm going to have to skip over many things that I would like to include in the story tonight, I think of how along those paths, God had planted people who, in very significant ways, shaped my life. I went to a little school in Florida called Hampton DuBose Academy, and it was run by a couple, Dr. and Mrs. DuBose, and Mrs. DuBose was by far the dominant figure in that couple, and I mean, she was redoubtable. She was a little taller than I am. She weighed about 80 pounds more than I do. And when she shook her bony finger at us, believe you me, we listened. And she's the one who said what you probably heard me say on the radio sometimes, don't go around with the Bible under your arm if you didn't sweep under the bed. She wanted no pious talk coming out of a messy room. And one of the things that she used to say to me was, Betty Howard, The only reason that you are self-conscious is because you are selfish, and self-consciousness is nothing more than selfishness, and you have got to get rid of yourself, or we do not need you in this school. We will give you a free ride to the train station, and we will help you pack your trunk. Well, you're not looking at Exhibit A of somebody who has completely left self behind, but she certainly worked on me, I'll tell you that. And I had not been there 2 weeks before she started telling me, and you are going to get up there on that platform, and you are going to recite, and you are going to give readings, and you are going to write poetry, and you are going to sing, and you are going to play the piano, and I don't want to hear that you can't do it. You can do anything in this world that you want to do if you want to do it bad enough. The trouble with you, Betty Howard, is you don't want to. Well, it was a tough 3 years. But God knew what he was doing, and it was Mrs. DuBose that introduced me to Amy Carmichael. Mrs. DuBose used to quote Amy Carmichael in her evening Vespers messages, and I asked if I could borrow the books, and I began reading and memorizing, and I've been reading and memorizing ever since. And if you haven't got time to read both Elizabeth Elliot and Amy Carmichael, please read Amy Carmichael. There are 14 of her 40 books still in print, and believe me, they are gems. And there is no way that I could calculate the influence that she has had in my life as well as Mrs. DuBose. And so, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God was once again stripping away a whole lot of veneers, a whole lot of accretions, in order that I might get to know him, who he is, and what he wants to do with me.
Growing up, Elizabeth Elliot understood that studying the Bible is a vital priority for the Christian life. And ladies, we can also establish a solid foundation for our lives through daily Bible reading and prayer. Join us next time as we think about the eternal truth of God's Word here on Gateway to Joy. Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your Gateway to Joy. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.